At this time, I would ask you to turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and verses 1 through 17. The second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear now the word of the living God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Amen. Well, let's turn now to the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Let's hear again the word of God. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word to us this morning. Amen. Well, let's turn back to the first passage we read from the book of Exodus, chapter 20. And especially thinking upon verse 8, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In recent weeks, we've finished up Matthew chapter 25 in our consideration of Matthew's gospel. And so, as we've often done at the end of a long chapter, we've taken some time to go in a different direction, to step away from Matthew and to consider something else that might be of use for us. And for the next several weeks, probably through the end of November, we're going to be thinking about the Sabbath day. We're going to be remembering the Sabbath day. And it's precisely this verse in the 20th chapter of Exodus, right there in the Ten Commandments, verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," that I think is so significant for all of us as Christians. It's something that, you know, the Sabbath is something that's easily forgotten. It's something we need to constantly be reminded of, this wonderful day that God has given us as a day of blessing and delight, this day that the command here says we ought to keep holy. Why? Because, oh, the world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly trying to break through, and so we need to keep, we need to guard, as the word literally means in Hebrew. We need to guard this blessing, lest it be defiled and profaned, to guard this wonderful delight that God has given to us as New Testament Christians, as those upon whose hearts the law of God is being written day by day, week by week, by the Holy Spirit of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In other words, it's an entire day set apart for God. I can remember even as a young person growing up in Sunday school and youth group, and whenever the word holiness was brought up, they would say, well, what does it mean to be holy? And then somebody would say, it means to be set apart for God. Set apart for God. That's something that even our children can understand, that what's being said here is there is this day, this 24-hour period, this entire day, that in the moral law of God that's written on our hearts, the Lord is saying this day is to be set apart for me. Verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was the Lord's day, the Lord's holy day. And of course, in the New Testament, that same reference to the Sabbath is made in Revelation 1, verse 10. The Lord's day. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. If we know our Bibles, we easily make the connection. The Lord has a day. It's one day in seven, the Sabbath. And we'll get to exactly when that day is and so on and so forth. The purpose here is not to flesh out all the arguments, but to simply say, we need to be reminded of this entire day that is to be set apart as holy for the Lord. And we need to guard it, and we need to be reminded to guard it. And I think if you look at our own society, you can see the need for this specific commandment. You can see the need that we have to remember it, because look at our own society. Some of you maybe received the email I sent out yesterday with a link to the NPR Michigan Radio website, where they had a podcast and a little article on the Sabbath in Michigan, that even as recently as 50 years ago, the entire state of Michigan had laws that were seeking to keep and guard the holiness of this day so that people would be liberated to serve God and to enjoy this bountiful blessing. And even in 1962, the U.S. Supreme Court upheld those kinds of laws, even in the state of Michigan. And so how far we've come, how much things have changed just in about 50 years to where today people probably have no idea what you'd be talking about if you mention the Sabbath, unless maybe they're Jewish or something and they have a mindset from Orthodox Judaism. But people have no idea what the Sabbath is. Just in 50 years' time, it's gone from an established observance in the state of Michigan to something that is almost entirely forgotten. But you see, it's not just in the state or in society. The Sabbath day has been forgotten in the church. The article that I referenced mentioned that the proponents of this Sabbath day, this Sabbath rest in the state of Michigan, it was Presbyterians, no doubt the members of our own congregation, Presbyterians, it was Methodists, it was Baptists. This was not some sort of isolated thing or some kind of sectarian agenda. This was, broadly speaking, in the Christian church, they understood to one extent or another the importance of remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And yet it's forgotten today in the church, even in Presbyterian churches, even in Reformed churches. We need to be careful that we're remembering and keeping fresh in our minds what the Lord has done for us and how he's blessed us with this wonderful day. And of course, in the family, in the Christian family today, largely the sorts of things, if you read books, practical Christian books, the sort of things, so to speak, that would be on the Christian bookshelves 100 years ago, 200 years ago, all kinds of practical literature on keeping the Sabbath and using it not as a drudgery and as a burden and something to, you know, frighten our children with, but as a blessing to promote the gospel in our families and to train up our children and to have that peaceful rest of the Lord's day. There's all kinds of literature, books and books that are written about it. But today in our Christian families, we often just don't have that. It's been forgotten. Nobody passed the baton to us, and we don't see the baton really anywhere. And so it's been lost. It's been forgotten. And so we need to remember it. It sort of reminds us of some of the passages in the Old Testament when it'll say that Israel got together and celebrated, for instance, in Nehemiah 8, they celebrated the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it basically says that that Israel had not done so since the days of Joshua. So even in the Bible, there are periods of time where the celebration of God's ordinances, the observance of God's commandments, are just forgotten for long periods of time. I mean, you think between Joshua the son of Nun and Nehemiah chapter 8, that's a long period of time, and maybe there's a reference here or there to Israel doing it in between, but it hadn't been celebrated in that way, with that specificity, with that accurate obedience to God in that particular ordinance. So this is nothing new. I mean, God's ordinances are forgotten. All kinds of examples of this in the Old Testament and in church history, even in our own denomination. I remember speaking to the wife of one of my seminary professors, and she was telling me how her husband's father had been a minister in the RP Church, and he had taken a pastorate out in the Midwest somewhere. It might have been Kansas. I'm not exactly sure, but it was out in the Midwest, and he went to this little congregation, I think in a farming community, and he went in there to candidate and to preach, and he found that in this congregation, they were singing uninspired hymns. Now, if you're not familiar with that, let me give you the background. Our denomination, as you can see, we sing out of the Book of Psalms translated into modern language. But in this particular congregation, even though that was the position of the church, that was what the church embraced as the biblical view, this particular congregation was just singing hymns. It just seemed like they were oblivious, I guess, or rebellious, or it's hard to really know what was going through their minds. But there was a pocket of the church that was just oblivious to what the church held and taught and what the Bible teaches. And so he had to go in there, and I think he took the call, and I think he worked with the elders, and eventually, you know, they were back on the exclusive psalmody bandwagon, as it were. But we got to be careful that we don't forget the biblical teachings that we've embraced as a denomination. 2 Peter chapter 1 also sort of reminds us of the need to be reminded. 2 Peter 1 verse 12, "For this reason," Peter says, and he speaks here as an elder, as a shepherd, as an apostle, he says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent," in other words, as long as he's in this physical body, "as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by way of reminding you." So he wants to remind us. And that's what he's saying, faithful pastoring, faithful shepherding. It's to constantly remind us what God has taught us in the Word. And in this case, it's truths that the people he's writing to are already established in to some extent. They're already established, but they need to be reminded of these things. And I checked on sermon audio recently. I don't think I've preached on the Sabbath in over 4 years. So I've been here about 6.5 years, something like that, and haven't preached on the Sabbath day in over 4 years. So I thought, well, this is an opportunity to come back to this issue and to be reminded of it. Now, for myself, actually, and maybe for you, I don't know what the common practice was in your own family, but when I was growing up, my father had a euphemism for getting a spanking. He called it a reminder. And so even as I'm saying this, we need a reminder. I'm kind of, at the same time, have some negative thoughts in my mind. So we need to be careful. We're not speaking here of that kind of a reminder. We're speaking of a reminder to bring to our attention what God has said in His Word, what we vow to do, what our standards of our church teach, all of these things, so that we can recapture a desire and a delight in the Sabbath day. But before we do that, there's some things we just need to wrestle with. I don't like introductory sermons. I think, in a sense, you're not getting your money's worth. I just like to dive into sermon series, but we are going to do some introductory consideration here, because this can be a difficult issue. And so really all we're going to do in the remainder of our time is we're going to look at some reasons for hesitation. Why might we be hesitant? Why might we be tempted to just avoid this and move on to something else? And then our second heading will be reasons for proceeding forward to tackle this subject. And I'm mindful that if I'm not careful with managing my clock, that I might get to the end of the sermon and only have dealt with the seven reasons for hesitation, and then maybe I'll have persuaded myself to move on to something else. So we'll try to move along briskly here, but trying to take into account some of these reasons, first of all, why we might be hesitant and tempted to avoid this issue of remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, first of all, this is no doubt a controversial issue. This is a controversial issue. And for some of you, the moment you saw the sermon title, that resonated with you. This is a controversial issue. This is an issue where there are faithful Christians that disagree. There are people that love the Lord Jesus Christ and who believe the Bible and who study the Bible with a genuine desire to understand it and apply it to all areas of their life, and yet they come to a radically different perspective on this issue. They would say, well, you don't need to remember the Sabbath day. That's the Old Testament, or something like that. In fact, there are some passages in the New Testament that, growing up and even on into Bible college, that I would use as ammo against people that believed in the Sabbath, if I could find them. I was always looking for them because I had these verses, Colossians chapter 2, Romans chapter 14. We'll get into them, God willing, at a future time. But these verses that seem to say the Sabbath has been abolished, it's over, it was merely a shadow, and Christ has fulfilled it, and it's now a thing of the past. And I remember that growing up, and even as I was studying the Bible. And so I can understand that there are faithful Christians that disagree, and disagree in a big way. There can be debates, and sometimes those debates go beyond the bounds of Christian charity. Sometimes there's so much controversy, not so much about whether we have a Sabbath in the New Testament, but about when that Sabbath day is. And of course, there are certain fringe cult type groups that, you know, Seventh-day Adventists and things like that. But there are others who have differing views on how to keep the Sabbath. And there can be great differences among faithful Christians, even Reformed Christians, about how to keep the Sabbath. And so somebody might say, you're really barking up the wrong tree to address this issue. Let's just leave it aside because it's controversial. Well, I'm going to try not to respond too much to all of these points of hesitation. I would just want them to sink in. But there are a lot of things that are controversial. The Trinity is controversial. There are a lot of things that are controversial. That doesn't mean that we leave these things aside when God calls us to remember them, or at least study them. But anyway, it's controversial. Secondly, this is a neglected subject. This is a neglected issue. We've already said it's been forgotten, and most people are just not even aware of what the Sabbath is. Even people who are violently opposed to it, if you ask them, well, just can you flesh out what you think, we might call it the Reformed view of the Sabbath is? What do you think that is? What do you think the Westminster Confession teaches? And oftentimes, all you hear is crickets in the background or some kind of confused answer. Many people don't even know what the position is and aren't even aware of the arguments that have historically been used to establish this as a truth in our confession and our testimony. And so it's just neglected. There's just a lack of interest in it. And so what does this do to the human conscience? It begins to deaden our conscience. God made us in his own image to be relational beings. Our consciences are meant to be influenced by our parents, what our parents emphasize, what they don't emphasize, what they teach us, what they don't teach us, what they do, what they don't do. These things necessarily impact our conscience. And so growing up in a home that was a godly Christian home, I couldn't have asked for more in a very real sense, but a home where there was no thought of the Sabbath day, you know, that can have an impact. That can have an impact on me growing up, that when I hear someone speaking about the Sabbath, it doesn't affect my conscience because the people God placed in my life to influence and to really put a stamp on my conscience, that they didn't mention it. Our friends can impact our conscience. If we don't have friends that are interested in the Sabbath or that have a sense of these things, and we know that most people don't have a sense of these things, so very few of our friends probably do, that impacts our conscience. We might have had a pastor who didn't emphasize these things, and that can impact our conscience because God has created us to learn from our pastor, and there's an influence, whether it's subtle or whether it's overt, whatever, there's an influence there. If something's not emphasized, then it can just become, well, this must not be important. And then we get on that track throughout the rest of our lives because it has been neglected. And we've already mentioned society neglects this. And so what happens is you could say, well, why bark up this tree when everyone's just going to think you're weird? Everyone's just going to think, you know, what is going on here? Why open this can of worms when most people's consciences are nowhere near ready to hear about these things and talk about these things? And that's a reason for hesitation. Thirdly, this is an emotional issue. This is an emotional issue. I mentioned my own upbringing, and I have Christian parents. They love me, and they led me to the Lord, and they are probably praying for me right now, for all I know. And yet, this is something that I gained later in life, not in my upbringing. And so when I first came to wrestle with that, there was an emotional element there, wasn't there? Because, you see, I've been passed this baton from my parents, and the Christianity that I knew growing up, it's all I know. And then now I'm having to wrestle with the possibility that I might go in a slightly different direction with some choices that I make, and that can be offensive. That can be emotional. There might be family traditions. I can think of my own life, some of my most cherished memories as a child. Some of my most cherished memories as a child are things that were done on the Lord's Day that, in hindsight, I would say, we shouldn't have been there, we shouldn't have been doing that. But I still remember those things, and it's kind of, you know, it's difficult to unravel that dilemma there. But it's emotional. And I can understand that as we look at the application of the Sabbath day, some of us may be thinking, yeah, but then if I don't do this, that, or the other on the Sabbath, and I do this, that, and the other on the Sabbath positively, I'll be breaking with some tradition, and that's offensive to me. That's emotional. That's difficult to wrestle with. And of course, I understand. I went through it myself. And so you might say that's reason to hesitate. And perhaps it's emotional because, again, you had a previous pastor. You were in a previous church, and I know that myself. I was in a church where I came to the Reformed faith, came to the doctrines of grace, and the pastor preached against the Sabbath. And so, again, that sort of geared me up in that direction. And it was difficult to understand and to embrace the biblical view because of that emotional element. But let me just remind you, as I remind myself, that your parents are not your Bible. Your family traditions are not your Bible. Society is not your Bible. Your previous pastor, your current pastor, it's not your Bible. None of these things are your Bible. Your Bible is your Bible. We're going to be looking at the Bible itself. You have a bulletin insert which explains what our denomination officially thinks the Bible teaches, but we're going to be looking at the Bible itself, because isn't that the spirit of the Bereans? The Bereans in Acts chapter 17 were more noble than the other Jews. Why? Because they were sitting in the pews, writing down all kinds of objections to the Apostle Paul, and they went home and looked up in their Bible and came up with all these reasons why he was wrong, and they just thrashed him as they had Sunday or Saturday lunch after the time at the synagogue, and just had roast pastor for lunch, and came back to him saying, just because you said it, that doesn't make it true. No, that's not what the Bereans are known for. That's sometimes the way we characterize the Bereans, that they're not just going to listen to Paul, they're going to search the scriptures to see if these things are so. But if you remember the context, and I think we've talked about this before, but if you remember the context is Paul and Silas, I think, are going from synagogue to synagogue, and everybody's just running them out of town. Every time they open the Word of God and read from the Scriptures and point to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, they're getting run out of town, persecuted, imprisoned, stoned. All of these things are happening to them because the Jews are saying, this isn't what my mom and dad taught me. This isn't what the Jewish religious leaders are teaching us. That this isn't in accord with my family traditions, and so I'm not even going to take this at all. I'm not even going to listen to this with an open ear. But you see, the Bereans were more noble because they were open-minded. They listened to what Paul said, and they went back and with an open mind and said, if that's what the Scripture says, then that's what I'm going to do, even if it doesn't jive with my family background and my family traditions. I will submit myself to the Word of God. See, they overcame the emotion. We need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And yet, you can imagine this reason for hesitation, that this can still be an emotional issue. Fourthly, it's a denominational issue. You can see in your bulletin insert, these are things, we have a denomination, the RPCNA, the Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America, and we have official doctrinal standards, statements concerning the doctrine and practice of the Sabbath day. But you see, in any denomination, on any particular issue, there's not just the standards of the church, but there's also the status quo practice of the church. And you see, in some cases, when there begins to be a gap between the standards of the church and the status quo in the life of the church, this creates hesitation for trying to address this issue. Because, I mean, if you preach in such a way as to flatter and affirm what's already happening, the status quo, then you're going to have people that come up offended that you're not preaching and teaching what you, pastor, have vowed to preach and teach, the official teachings of the church. You're dishonest. You're compromising. And if you preach the standards of the church, there are going to be people that say, you're gunning for us. You're preaching against the status quo. Don't you know this is just how we do things? And so, really, you're stuck either way. You're in the horns of a dilemma. Somebody's going to be coming after you, and so the temptation is, well, we'll just sort of leave this be. You can see the temptation there. Fifthly, this is an inconvenient issue. This is an inconvenient issue because it's tangible. It impacts our schedule. It impacts our activities. It impacts what we do and what we don't do, what we say and what we don't say. It impacts our lives practically. And you know, as Americans, let's be honest, we hate almost more than anything else, we hate inconvenience. We hate when there's something we want and we don't get it, or we don't get it as fast as we want it, or there's some hiccup or something where we don't get what we want. We hate inconvenience. We hate self-denial. And I think some of us at times, in our fleshliness, we wish that, you know, they've come out with a smartphone and a smart watch, and maybe there could just be sort of a smart Bible that would just get rid of all these things like the Sabbath that get in our way and are inconvenient for us. But you see, God's Word has meaning and it applies, and we must take it seriously, even though it may be inconvenient to our flesh. But again, somebody says, look, it is inconvenient. Why don't we just pass over this? Because really, there's no market for this. You're trying to evangelize people in America. Americans hate inconvenience. There's no market for this. Why are you going to go into what the Sabbath ought to be? It's just going to drive people away. Well, my friends, without answering that objection too thoroughly, let me just say, I believe in the new birth. I confess openly, I believe that God causes dead sinners to come alive. I believe that sinners are born again by the Spirit of God, that God takes out that old heart and puts in a new heart and writes the law of God not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of the human heart. He causes sinners, dead sinners, selfish sinners like myself who love convenience, who love pleasure, and he enables us to sell all that we have and to buy that field in which is hidden treasure, to sell all that we have and to purchase the pearl of great price. And so I believe that as God's word speaks accurately and clearly, that God's Spirit will stir up those whom he has chosen to eternal life to embrace even the inconveniences of this life, even the inconveniences of the law of God, and to walk in the delight, the spiritual delight and bounty of the Sabbath day. But anyway, it is a reason for hesitation. It's inconvenient, and that's unpopular. Well, sixthly, it's liable to abuse. The Sabbath day, no doubt, can be abused. We can take, you know, what's in your bulletin insert, the biblical principles, that we have all those proof texts and we can show these come from the Bible, but people can add to that. People can add all of these man-made rules and regulations, self-made religion, and we can maybe even think of examples, situations that we're familiar with, where there was this sort of heartless, legalistic externalism that was focusing more on the don'ts than the do's and was just so focused on all these things that the Bible says nothing about. Even it can be abused with a judgmental spirit, somebody who maybe embraces the true doctrine and practice of the Sabbath but is just a porcupine and just doesn't hold that view in a charitable spirit but is always judgmental, judging other people, training up their children to judge other people, and just creating chaos. But you see, that's just an abuse. Anything can be abused. Jude verse 4, tells us, in fact, that there were false teachers that were turning the grace of God into open wickedness, lasciviousness. Now, are we going to abandon the grace of God just because somebody's using it to promote wickedness? I don't think so. But it is liable to abuse, and so for that reason, we may be scared off. Well, seventhly and finally, this is a visible issue. This is a visible issue, and that makes it difficult. That makes it super awkward, because if we were to consider a sermon series on our private devotional life or our prayer life or our thought life or, you know, our relationship as husband and wife, there's an element of these things that is kept in private so that I can come into a sermon discussion and say, well, I was convicted about this, that, and the other, but of course it's private, and so nobody knows any more than I'm telling them. So there's a little bit of safety there. We're guarded from that sense of shame. You know, we thought about that in Psalm 25 this morning in the Psalm meditation. We're not really as vulnerable, but you see, there are certain aspects of biblical holiness that are so tangible and outward that there's really no way to avoid the obvious tangible applications of what God has forbidden and what God has commanded. And so when we start to look at those things, pride begins to well up. I know for myself, pride. Because now we're talking about something that people know that I do this. People know. Maybe I, you know, maybe it's just well known. And so when this issue comes up, I feel like I'm 6 inches tall. Well, I can assure you that hopefully by the end of the series, we'll all be feeling 6 inches tall, because I'm going to be getting into things that I don't do a great job at. I'm going to be getting into things where I need a lot of work, and you all will have seen me doing things that are not fully consistent. Why? Because I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. And whoever thought that the law of God could be perfectly obeyed in any of the commandments? We all sin. And I hope at the end of the Sabbath day, you're like me and you just take these things before the Lord and say, Lord, I've violated your Sabbath day in this way, that way, and the other way. And the Lord grants forgiveness. But my point is, we should all be feeling 6 inches tall. I mean, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the purpose of the law of God. It is to make us feel awkward. It is to make us humble. I think it's interesting, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:2, the Apostle Paul makes things a little bit awkward. I'm not saying this is a pattern for us today, but I'm just saying keep it in mind. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. He's basically calling out two members of the church, these ladies who are not getting along. So my point is, sometimes the word of God is awkward, and we just need to embrace that, because it's better to be awkward now than to be awkward standing before the judgment, not having lived our Christian life as best we can. So these are reasons for hesitation. Even with the sort of rebuttals I've given, I sense the hesitation. There's a temptation here to avoid the issue. Well, secondly, our reasons for proceeding. Why? It's just like Pickett's charge. Why would you run into all those issues? Well, first of all, this is a scriptural issue. If you've read through the Bible, you know that the Sabbath is from Genesis to Revelation. You can see the Sabbath being worked out throughout the entire Bible, from creation to consummation. This is a biblical issue. Whatever position you take is one thing, and we'll be looking at the scriptures with an open mind, but the point is we have to deal with it because it's in the Bible. It's part of the whole counsel of God. And you remember when Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders, he was very clear. He said that, I did not shrink back from telling you, teaching to you the whole counsel of God. He didn't, as the ESV says, he didn't shrink from it. He didn't shrink back from it. And I think the American church today, statistically, even though we see mega churches, overall, the American church is shrinking. Its influence is shrinking. And could this be because our pulpits are shrinking, our message is shrinking? We're not addressing these practical aspects of scriptural truth. Paul says, I have a clear conscience. The blood of all men, I'm free from it. Why? Because I have spoken the whole counsel of God. Jesus says to his disciples they ought to teach and preach the people that they're ministering to observe all things that he has commanded. All things. He came not to abolish the law. He reinforces it. He fulfills it. And we ought to be teaching God's people to observe them. That means there's a practical element. There's a practical element that we need to be considering, not just whether to keep the Sabbath, but how. Some tips, some helps to encourage us, to give us a sense of what that means. This is a scriptural issue. It's a confessional issue. This, as you can see in your bulletin insert, and I would encourage you to be reading over that, maybe even in family worship, looking up some of these passages and searching the scriptures to see if these things are so. But in any event, these are references to the Sabbath in our own standards. Now, why do they call them doctrinal standards? Well, a standard is a flag or a banner. And so the idea is that the Reformed Presbyterian Church has these standards, the confession, the catechisms, the testimony, and we're waving this banner. We're going marching into war under the oversight of King Jesus, and we have this banner that defines us as what we believe as a denomination. We're waving this standard, this banner. And, well, wouldn't it be awkward to have somebody waving a banner, but then maybe it's lunchtime or he decides to take a break and he goes off and does something contradictory to the banner. Maybe the banner says, outlaw tobacco. It kills, or something like that. And then he's waving it all day, and then he takes a lunch break and gets a hamburger and goes back around the back of the restaurant and lights up a cigarette. You see, we need to be consistent with our standards. We need to be consistent with the banner that we're waving, because that's what integrity is. That's what it means to be consistent and really to be a credible person, if you say, this is who we are, this is what we believe, but we're ignorant of it or we're denying it in our practice, I mean, that's a problem. That's a problem. So this is a confessional issue. We want to have integrity about who we are as a denomination. And in addition, this is a creational issue. What do I mean by that? I mean that man was made in the image of God. And at that time, in Genesis 2, verse 3, what does the Lord say? He says that he sanctified the Sabbath day and he blessed it. And Jesus says he made it for man, not for Israel, not for the Jews, not for Presbyterians, for man, for humanity. He established this creation ordinance, not that he made man for the Sabbath, but he made the Sabbath for man to enable man to be who man ought to be, our chief end being to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. How are we going to glorify God and enjoy him if we're not worshiping and resting? See that? Glorify and enjoy, worship and rest. These two things correspond because the Sabbath was made to help us to be faithful Christians who walk with God. The Sabbath is a blessing for us, and it's really the commandment above all others that fuels our obedience to all of the other commandments as we're conformed to the image of God. This is a creational issue that applies to all of us. It's also an evangelical issue or a gospel issue. Why do I say this? Well, because we always need to be careful of Pharisaism. And how did the Pharisees treat the law of God? The Pharisees took the law of God that makes us all feel 6 inches tall, that points us to our need for Christ because we're all sinners, and they dumbed it down. Thou shalt not murder, but you can flip out on people and call them names. Thou shalt not commit adultery, but, you know, you can lust in your heart. Thou shalt not break your vows to the Lord, but if you vow to the temple, you can break your vow. You see, the Pharisees were always dumbing down the law to reinforce that, hey, I'm a good person, I'm doing the right things, I've got it all together. Not God have mercy to me, a sinner, because I violated all 10 commandments, including the Sabbath, in thought, word, and deed. But thank you, God, that I'm so great and I'm so wonderful. You see, they dumbed down the law. That's legalism. That's Pharisaism. They're, of course, then they replace God's spiritual law with all these external man-made commandments. But they're dumbing down the law of God. And my friends, we need to be very careful that we don't fall into the same Pharisaical trap today. Because, my friends, the easy, breezy, pseudo-Sabbath light is not going to drive you to Christ. If you take the Sabbath that it's impossible to keep and dumb it down to a Sabbath that's almost impossible to break, you're not going to be driven to Christ. You're going to be driven to pride. You're not going to be humbled every week confessing your sin. You're going to be patting yourself on the back as a Pharisee because you haven't, maybe you didn't work on Sunday and you came to church. And I mean, if that's all the Sabbath is, then there are people that I know that have been keeping the Sabbath for decades and they've never sinned against that commandment. Isn't it odd that every other commandment in the Ten Commandments we break in thought, word, and deed? If I said, have you loved your wife as Christ loved the church, for instance? No husband would say, yes, I've perfectly kept that. Then why has the church embraced a view of the Sabbath that instead of being impossible to keep, it's almost impossible to break? So this is a gospel issue. A church becomes proud and self-affirming rather than poor in spirit when it refuses to embrace the Sabbath day. This is also a moral issue. This is a moral issue. This command was written with the finger of God in those tablets of stone. You say, well, Moses, didn't he throw those tablets down when he saw the golden calf? Yes, and they were broken. But then there were another set of tablets made, and the law of God was on them. And notice what he did with those tablets. He put them in the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top. And the blood was sprinkled. Why? Because those commandments which we break in our idolatry, God in Christ will keep perfectly, keeping them secure and unbroken through the perfect righteousness and the blood-bought righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ sprinkled on that mercy seat. And so this Sabbath day is part of those Ten Commandments that are at the heart of what it means to be a New Testament Christian, as Jeremiah says, to have those laws written and inscribed on our hearts so that we can be conformed to the image of God and the image of Jesus Christ in these moral principles that God has revealed. It's part of his moral law. In addition, this is a lordship issue. A lordship issue. And I'm not saying here, you know, people who have a less than accurate view of the Sabbath don't believe in Jesus as Lord and they're not saved. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the fullness of the lordship of Christ includes this. And if we're serious about saying, confessing with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, then we need to ask ourselves, in fact, I'll ask you, is Jesus the Lord of your Sabbath? Now, I know people are going around saying, well, Jesus was against the Sabbath. Jesus abolished the Sabbath and annulled the Sabbath. Well, no, he just said that I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And in fact, the Sabbath was made for man. He affirmed the Sabbath, and yet he corrected the errors and abuses of the Pharisees, but he affirmed the Sabbath, and he did it in the most powerful way possible. He said, it's mine. The Old Testament says, this is the Lord's day. This is the day of the Lord your God. Isaiah 58, this is the Lord's holy day. Jesus says, I am Jehovah. I am the Lord of this day. So you're not just keeping it to God in a general sense, you're keeping it to me, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. Is the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of your Sabbath? Not the Lord's morning or the Lord's afternoon, the Lord's day, the entire day. Is he the Lord of your Sabbath? And is your Sabbath day truly the Lord's day? Does it belong to him? Is he on the throne? Is he setting the agenda? Is it his will that is being pursued on that day that belongs to him? It's also a powerful day. It's a powerful day. What happened on the first day of the week? Jesus Christ rose from the dead, declaring himself in power to be the Son of God. This is a powerful day. On what day of the week did the church meet? In the upper room at the Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. It was the first day of Pentecost. It was the first day of the week. We know that, comparing passages. It was the day of Pentecost that was the first day of the week. This is the day of resurrection. This is the day of revival and of power for the church of Jesus Christ. When God said that he blessed this day, he wasn't kidding. This is the great blessing of the Christian life and the Christian schedule, to be filled with all the fullness of God on the Sabbath and then to go out and apply and go out and use and work out that grace that we've received, that blessing that we've received throughout the rest of the week. It's resurrection day for Jesus. It's resurrection day for the church from the very inception of the day of Pentecost. And if you read through the Old Testament, Isaiah 58:14, let me just give this one example. The Lord attaches great blessing to this day, not in a legalistic way, not in a meritorious way, but in a gracious way. He says that if we call the Sabbath a delight, if we call the holy day of the Lord honorable and essentially keep this day, verse 14, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So God's putting it all on the line. This is a day, you keep this, you teachably study this and begin to adapt your life to this biblical standard and practice of the Lord's holy day, and you ain't seen nothing yet. You will receive bountiful spiritual blessings. The windows of heaven will be, as it were, opened and poured out into your life. And of course, we know, we can look at this at later weeks, but Israel, when they rejected the Sabbath, they were sent into captivity. When they rejected the Sabbath, they were chastised, and no doubt the church today in our own land, one of the explanations for this, of our weakness, of our failure, of our lack of influence, is our rejection of this holy day. You know, it's easy for us sometimes to think that the second half of God's law is the most important. And we think, well, America, our greatest problem today is abortion or something like that, where human life is being threatened. But Jesus says that in terms of the morality of the Bible, that in fact the first half of God's law, the first four commandments, including the Sabbath, speaks of that great commandment of loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so this is the priority. Violations of that part of the Ten Commandments are the most grievous, even more guilty than violating our duties toward man. And so we need to understand that's how God operates. And so when we reject things he's commanded concerning his own glory, we invite the chastisement of God even in the church. Well, finally, this is an eschatological issue. And you say, well, what's that? Well, that's a word that I just can't find a better synonym for. That's what that is. But eschatological, it speaks of the last things, the return of Christ and the eternal state of heaven for the believer. Eschatological. Why do I say that? Well, because the New Testament teaches that heaven is when we finish our labors here and we enter into our rest. Hebrews 4 is very clear. It tells us that there remains a Sabbath rest. It uses a specific Greek word that means Sabbath. There is a Sabbatism, a Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. In other words, we're looking ahead to an eternal Sabbath in glory to come. The weekly Sabbath continues. It remains because there remains that great hope of a Sabbath in eternity. And it will not pass away until we've received the fullness of that eternal rest. It's the foretaste of heaven. And so if we don't like the Sabbath, we're not going to like heaven. I mean, if I offered you one apple and you said, I'm not interested, okay, why would I offer you 400 apples? Right? If you don't like one, you're probably not going to like 400 or 4,000. If you don't like one day of rest, you're not going to like eternal rest. And so I'm simply saying, not that you're not a Christian if you don't keep the Sabbath. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying we need to begin to become what we are and what we will be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to desire that the Lord would help us to see this Sabbath day as not merely something we have to do, but something that we get to do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the Lord of the Sabbath, and we pray that you would enable us to understand what you have commanded for our good and for your glory. Lord, we know this is not easy. None of your commands are easy. It's not always easy to love our spouse or submit to authority. Many, many things in your law are very difficult and inconvenient in a sense, but we pray for abundant grace in time of need, that you would sanctify us in your truth for Jesus' sake. Amen.